I invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Micah. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, the passage in the book of Micah that we will read and visit today, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, is on page 779 and 780, if you'd like to read along with us there. So as you're looking for the book of Micah, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Stop right there. If you get to Nahum, hit reverse, back up just a little bit. Micah, a short little book that we're going to visit and read this morning. At this time, I will go ahead and dismiss the children, ages 7 and under, for the children's Bible lesson. They all came at 9 o'clock? Okay. All right. Miss Anya gets a break for once. All right, good. Well, I appreciate symbols. And symbols help me learn meaning. I particularly appreciate symbols that are built into church furniture. And one piece of such furniture is a certain pulpit, and it's made of Alabama cherry wood. So I don't know if we have any wood experts in here, but Alabama cherry wood, just beautiful, deep red wood. And I appreciate this certain pulpit. It's made of Alabama cherry wood, and it was hand-carved by some Canadian artisans of the Les Tremont Organ Company in Quebec, Canada. So they hand-carved this pulpit from Alabama cherry wood, and into the pulpit, underneath this piece right here, you know, this piece that allows me to place Bible and pieces of paper, underneath this piece, the artisans carved the figures of four great preachers from the Christian past. So four different preachers hand-carved onto this base structure of the pulpit. And in the hands of each preacher is a book. And when I look at this pulpit and I see these great figures from the Christian past holding this book, I learn this lesson, or I see this meaning communicated, that these preachers of the Christian past, they were great not because they preached their own words, but because they preached the words of Him who sent them. They preached the written words of God, and it was by their commitment to those words, by their embodying of those words, by their speaking those words, that they became the great ministers of the Christian past. And I remember my first tour of the space in which this pulpit is housed. It was an amazing space. And the guy told me and us, who were a part of the group, he said, these figures were chosen for a particular reason. I mean, there's so many figures you could pick from the Christian past to, you know, carve into a pulpit and a sacred space. But you know, the tour guide told me these figures were all chosen because they all had one consistent message to their generation. And this was it. Come back. Come back. Now, if that is the case, then we can imagine one more figure carved with the others into that pulpit. We can imagine the prophet Micah. And I say that because he too was a great preacher of the Christian past. He's part of our Christian heritage. And he too preached the words of Him who sent him. And he too preached the written words of the Almighty, but most importantly, he too said to his generation, come back. Come back to what? To who? But how? But more deeper, why? Well, these are the questions that are before us now in these eight verses from Micah chapter 6, 1 to 8. Come back, but to what? to who, how, and why. So, with that in mind, I invite you to stand to hear these words of God from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hear what the Lord says. And this is the Lord speaking now to his messenger and prophet Micah, giving him special instructions. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. In other words, he's summoning the created order to hear what God has to say. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And here's his indictment. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you the greats, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we long to hear your voice. We know that your voice is penetrating, that your words move into our soul and they divide and assess our hearts and our thoughts and they speak to our inner being. And, oh Lord, we ask you now for the Spirit who inspired these words. He knows them, and we pray that he would speak them and minister them. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good and great shepherd, and you long to feed your people with a rich green pasture. And we pray that you would do that now through the words of your servant Micah. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Well, to what then are Micah and all these great figures of the Christian past, to what are they calling us back? I've said that their united message is come back. Well, to what? They are calling us back in every generation to God's values. That was their life's work, to call the people of their day, particularly those who named themselves as the people of God. Call them back to God's values. Now, God has many values. But today, through the prophet Micah, we are looking at God's summary of the three pillars, the three values, the three things that he's looking for in his believing community. These are the themes, the virtues, if you will, that God values. This is what he's seeking. This is what he's looking for. And so this is what we're going to give ourselves to this morning. God's values: justice, kindness, and prudence. These are what God values: justice, We're going to look at that in detail from verses 1 and 2, and then kindness we'll visit in verses 3 to 5, and then finally prudence at the end of the text in verses 6 to 8. So first, justice. So why did the Lord have an indictment against His people? That's what He says very clearly. I have an indictment, a lawsuit against my own people, against Israel. Why is He grieved? Very clearly, because they failed to administer justice. Now, let me show you that before I go any further. So if you flip back to the third chapter of Micah, and if you don't want to, you can just listen real clearly to me. But the third chapter of Micah, and remember that when you're reading the prophets, you're really reading a whole body of work. I mean, Micah was what I was. He was a preacher to the people of God, and this book that bears his name is a collection of his preaching ministry. So each sermon may very well stand for a whole body of teaching in a season of his life. So this is about 35 years worth of ministry that we're reading in this book. So if we flip back to chapter 3, we can see the fact that the Lord is upset, angry at his people for the lack of justice. Hear you, heads of Jacob. Those are the people in the community, in the commonwealth, who have social, political power. Did we use that same term today? You're the head of security. You're the head of state. You have authority. Hear you, heads of Jacob, rulers of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? That's your job. That's why you're there. However, you hate the good and you love the evil. So what Micah is going to describe next is, by the result of your abuse of power, particularly in economic measures, this is the experience of my people. Your use or abuse of power leads my people. It's as though you're tearing the skin off my people. You are leading them to starve. They have no earning power. They have no upward mobility. And therefore, their life is as though you're pulling the flesh off their bones. It's as though you're eating the flesh of my people, filleting their skin, breaking their bones, chopping them up, putting in the pot. In other words, you're cutting them off from life and vitality. Verse 8. But as for me, this is Micah speaking now, I am filled with power and the Spirit of the Lord. To do what? Justice and might. And to declare to Jacob his sin. What's the sin that Jacob, the people of Israel, what is God upset at? Verse 9. You heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, you detest justice, and you make crooked all that is straight. This is why the Lord has an indictment against his people in verses 1 and 2. This is why he is in fact summoning heaven and earth to hear him speak this problem. And it's clear from verse 8 that he's looking for justice. I require justice. Okay. What does God mean by justice? Very, very important question. Well, justice is the outworking of the great commandments into a community. Now, what are the great commandments? So the great commandments are taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all that you have. You love Him. You choose Him. You give yourself to Him. With all that you are and all that you have, you do that vertically toward Him, and you do that horizontally toward your neighbor. And when you work that love out into the community where you live, whether it's your home, your business, your church, your city, your nation, your world, when you work that out into a community, that's called justice. And God values that, evidently, from the Bible. But justice is also rectitude. It is setting things right. However, biblical justice, the justice that God values, the justice that God preaches, the justice that Jesus Christ has come to restore, that justice is quiet and gentle. I once read a story about a young Jewish butcher named Yossi. And I empathize with people like this. Yossi was a young, contemplative, conscientious man. And he had no other means to provide for his young family than to assume and accept his father's business. Now, his father's business was what we might call kosher killing. And I think, as I heard this, this is probably the last profession in the world that little Yossi wanted. But he had a young family. He had no means of income. And so he wishes more than anything that he did not have to kill for a living. He can't do much about that. But what he can do is he can learn the craft and the grace of what we call kosher killing. Now, kosher killing is the skill of taking life with one quiet, gentle stroke. It's a craft. One quiet, gentle stroke. It is the right thing for him to do is to do this work. But there are options in as to how this work is done. And God's way of setting things right is always quiet and gentle. See, we can't escape the fact that justice matters to God, period. Truth, rectitude matters to God. He values it. But equally important to Him is the quiet, gentle stroke of love. If you don't have those two together, setting things right with quiet, gentle strokes of love, you don't have the justice of the Bible. You have to have both of those together to know what it means to do justice in the spirit of Micah 6. Yes, it's setting it right. Yes, it's fighting for the truth. But it's doing so with quiet, gentle love. So Micah's voice among the greats is saying, come back to that. Come back to valuing quiet, gentle, daily justice. Loving God, loving neighbor in whatever community you're a part of. Working that out. So come back to justice, but come back to valuing kindness. Now, to love kindness, as Micah puts it, is to choose kindness. If you love something in the Bible, you choose it. If you hate something in the Bible, you reject it. That's what God means by love, to choose. Now, kindness or loyal love has to come from a source. I mean, just think about that. Anytime you've felt that you wanted to be kind, but you're like, I want to be kind to this person, but I ain't got what I need to do it right now. Kindness must come from a source. And according to God, in verses 3 to 5 of Micah 6, the source of kindness is knowledge. Verse 3, my people, do you not know that I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, that I freed you? Do you not know how I've been with you under the perverse attacks of your enemies like Balak and Balaam? Do you not know that I was with you in giving you the land in which you now occupy? Do you not know the righteous acts of God? Now, the great J.I. Packer has written a book called Knowing God. And in it, he has taught us that there is, on the one hand, knowing God. And there is, on the other hand, knowing God. And what he means by that is we can know God as a concept, as a collection of ideas that we agree with, that we advocate, that we stand by. Or we can know God as a person in whom we trust. You see, the first way of knowing God is knowing God at what we might call a critical distance. And Dr. Packer says, imagine that you're on a balcony and you are removed from daily local life and you're looking down on all these Christian people and what they do, and you're evaluating whether or not their faith is true. That's one way of knowing something. But there's another way of knowing something. You can get down on the street level and you can walk with the people on the way and you can know a thing by personal experience. So you can know God from a critical distance and you can know Him up close through personal faith. Now, the latter is what God means when He says, I freed you in Egypt. I was with you in your history that you might know my grace, my righteous action on your behalf. Now, that, friends, that kind of knowledge is the reservoir of kindness. And kindness is a sacred bridge to repentance, to conversion. Most of you may know, and some of you love, little show called Downton Abbey. All right, I said this in the first service, and I'm sure there's a few more guilty parties in here. Some of us men, if we're humble enough to admit this, have had this problem with the whole Downton Abbey phenomenon, where I had this kind of like macho, no way Jose approach to Downton Abbey, and I remember my wife Elizabeth having it on the screen, and you know, just say it, walking by and saying, "Hey, what you watching? Downton Abbey." "Oh, okay, that looks boring as can be." And so you sit there for like 2 minutes and you're like, okay, it's 2 minutes. Well, 2 turns into 10. 10 turns into like, you go watch this next week. And so you sit down and, a young man came with me in the first service. He says, yeah, that happened to me. And I've lapped through that thing twice. Me too. I've had 2 laps through Downton Abbey. So some of you may have had that same experience. But nevertheless, you might remember a character in that show named Thomas. Thomas is very, very easy to hate. He is duplicitous. He is manipulative. He's arrogant. He is objectionable on several levels. He is a footman in this distinguished household in which there are 2 classes of people, those who live upstairs, those who live downstairs. Servants live downstairs. The lords and ladies live upstairs, and there the twain shall meet. Well, Thomas has ambitions. He wants to bust out of his class as a footman. And therefore, he resents and he despises the people above him. Socially, politically, economically, he despises the Granthams. He hates the way of life that he's born into. He's so easy to hate. You watch one episode, you can't stand this guy. There's one scene in Downton Abbey that is very, very moving. Upon the death of one of the members of the Grantham family, Thomas is crying, sobbing, and he is inconsolable. And this is very, as you're watching this, you're not real sure why this is. And all of a sudden, you're paying very close attention to what he's about to say. Because just before that, one of the other servants says to Thomas, "Why are you crying? You hate these people. You want what they have. You envy them. Why are you crying?" And Thomas answers in this raw moment of honesty about the deceased member of the family. He says, "She was kind to me." And from that moment on, the character of Thomas is never the same. Kindness became a sacred bridge to repentance, to conversion. Now, time out, okay? The British secular public sees that. It's not a Christian show. Couldn't be further from it. But that scene says that's true. Kindness leads to repentance and conversion. It can break through a troubled, wounded, hard soul. Kindness leads to repentance. That's why God values it. And so must we, because we're His people and we value what He values. He values quiet justice. He values kindness, loyalty that leads to repentance. But there's one more thing that he values according to the prophet Micah, and that is prudence. Now, you might have heard me reading the passage saying, well, I saw the justice part, I saw the kindness part, but I didn't see the prudence part. Where are you getting that? Well, prudence is a summation of what it means to walk humbly with God. You know, that's really what Micah means. Micah wants the nation to remember how to behave in the presence of royalty. That is totally lost on his generation. Come back to learning how to behave in the presence of the Most High. Okay. We don't have a monarch. Sometimes I wish we did, and here's why. On the rare moments in which you get to see the king, well, I guess the queen of England, and you just watch all that, here's what I love. You know, people all of a sudden behave differently if she is coming down the street. If they eat with her, they don't eat the same way. If they speak with her, they don't speak the same way. They may not wear the same clothes. They don't do the same things because they're in the presence of royalty. Why do they do that? Something called prudence. Awareness that in our midst is one greater than ourselves. And when you lose that, you lose the structure of a commonwealth. You can't really have a functioning society if you don't have the prudence of recognizing majesty. And that has led, really, to the breakdown in Micah's day of social, political, and religious institutions. They're corrupt, they're intractable, they are dysfunctional because they have lost this way of prudence, responding to the dignity of God's presence. Now, one of the ways in which this is manifesting itself in Micah's day is the fact that people think that they can behave however they want, come into the church on Sunday, offer a very wealthy, big, fat sacrifice, and all is well between God and them. And Micah says, do you think that if you come into the Lord's courts with multiple burnt offerings, very expensive, lavish gifts, which in our day would be the equivalent of taking huge, huge financial contributions, laying them in that offering plate and thinking that's what God is really after. He just wants this formal public display of devotion, and that's it. Okay, a prudent person knows that there's more to it than that. It's not that God disparages the giving of lavish gifts. We know from Jesus Christ that He loves that. He cherishes that. He honors that. But something else comes first, namely relationship. God values relationship first, and then religion second. Not that religion is not valuable. It's not that what we're doing here this morning is not valuable, but it must come out of a deep, committed relationship of faith. In my Bible, I have a special piece of paper. I found it several years ago, hidden away in one of our now unused Sunday school classrooms. And I do that from time to time. I mean, if you come here during the week, I might be roaming. I might be in some room doing this or that, but I was just doing that one day. I was up in a Sunday school class and just rummaging around, and I found a piece of paper that I have never let go of. It's a piece of paper that is a timeline of the history of ancient Israel during the era of the prophets, during the era of the kings and the Old Testament prophets. Now, on this piece of paper, there is a fascinating and engaging pattern that you can see as all the kings of Israel are laid out there, all the prophets are laid out, and then all of the other political entities in the ancient Near East, you can see a pattern. And that is, when social, political, and religious life broke down in Israel, when it was at its worst, God sent the prophets. They were His gift to a confused, rebellious, and disorderly people. And so every time I look at that pulpit of Alabama Cherry Wood, and I look at the greats of the Christian past carved into the structure, I remember this pattern. That sometimes things break down. As I've heard it said, worlds sometimes die. Societies break down. Religious institutions break down. Countries break down. But when things break down, God sends His prophets. He sends His messengers. And they all, with one voice, say the same thing. Come back. Come back to the values of the kingdom of God. Justice, kindness, prudence, day in, day out, week in, week out, walking humbly with God. Walking humbly with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We believe that it's inspired. We believe that these words of Micah are Your words, and we trust them. We trust that they are paving for us a way of life, paving for us a way we can trust, a way we can walk. And I pray that we would choose it, Lord. I pray that we would hear and see that the way forward is the way of the ancient past, the way of coming back to what You value, quiet justice, dedicated kindness, and daily prudence, walking with You hand in hand, arm in arm, day in, day out. Through Jesus we pray and ask Your blessing. Amen. Well, we have a fitting end to our worship this morning as we sing together our hymn of response, number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Stand and sing together. The Lord Jesus Christ bless you, keep you, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Father, Son, and Spirit lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.
this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.